Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you would like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
If you got a Bible, you can go ahead. We're still in 1 Peter chapter 3. I have a prophetic word I just kind of want to release over the house. And hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. All right. Feeling good today?
Yeah.
We are in an interesting season. We're in a time of transition. if you're like me, I get lots of prophetic words, right? I'm a Christian, so I hear from God, right?
Amen.
As I hope you do as well. The majority of what I hear is for me. I get, you know, some more that's for my family. And since I am the lead pastor, I get words for this house. And then sometimes God tells me what he's doing on a bigger scale, and I'm very excited when he does that. But I'm just going to go ahead and just share with you what the Lord has shown me we as a house have coming and going on right now. Amen? And I'll put this on the, I don't know where we'll put this, but it'll be somewhere. You might want to take notes. I don't know. So the Lord caught me up in a vision. And in the vision, I saw, do you remember the Dust Bowl, that thing that happened in the 20s? Anybody know what I'm talking about here?
Yeah.
And during the Dust Bowl, they didn't have great farm management, and so the topsoil was basically blown across the landscape, right? Which caused great, someone said dust, that's funny. It covered areas in dirt, but it also caused great like clouds of dirt to come. And if you remember the movie Grapes of Wrath, they talked about this. And you could see on the horizon these massive clouds of dirt coming. And they knew to get shelter because things were about to get nasty, right?
Yeah.
JJ, if I can get a little more monitor or whoever's working the board, I appreciate that. And so I saw a dust cloud like that on the horizon. And my first instinct was to get worried because when the dust cloud would come during the Dust Bowl, everything will get covered in dirt. And so I naturally assumed that's what was going to happen. So this dust storm was coming, and the Lord spoke to me as I saw it. He said, there's this cloud is coming and nobody can stop it, right? And that didn't encourage me, right? Because when things come, I like to rebuke them, right? I like living in freedom. I like living in power. How about you? Amen? He said, the cloud is coming, but nobody can stop it. He said, it looks like it looks dark, but it's going to bring an era of clear light.
Amen.
Bright colors and freedom. Those are three things he told me. It's going to bring an era of light, bright colors, and freedom. He told me there's a war in the heavenlies happening right now. And he said, but if you look up in the midst of this war, you'll see your Father rejoicing over you. And what I saw was this storm is coming, and it looked like it's coming to dump dirt on us. But literally what's happening, he showed me a city, kind of like a model city. You remember like Raiders of the Lost Ark? Those of you who are as old as me remember that movie. And there was like this city map underground, but it was covered in dirt. And you had to do the pole to see the light. None of the pole light stuff, right? But he did see like there was a model city that was covered in dirt. And somebody began to blow. And it looked like if he hasn't blown on you yet, it looks like the dirt is coming to cover you, but really the dirt is being blown off. And so people were fearful that the storm is coming, but once the storm passes, we're in an area of clear skies. Does that make sense? He said to look up and see your Father rejoicing over you. And then he talked to me. I looked up, saw the Father rejoicing. And he said these words to me. He said, cleanse the threshing floor.
Wow.
Cleanse the threshing floor. And of course, that talks about, there's lots of biblical symbolism in that. But obviously, they would separate the wheat from the chaff, right? And some that was on the bottom was the wheat and some was the chaff. And on the threshing floor, they use it to break up the product. And and sometimes there's too much dirt. You got to cleanse the threshing floor. And I felt like the Lord was saying, you've broken up some stuff, but it's not all cleansed yet. You got to clean up a little bit. So there was like God was coming to remove stuff. The Lord is rejoicing. We have work in cleaning up as well. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And then he showed me, I'm kind of going through the vision here. Then he showed me a few days later, actually like 3 weeks later, this happened about 3 weeks ago. He showed me just this morning that we're in a time of deeper revelation. And that, I know that sounds super spiritual, and you could say that at any day for any believer. We're in a time of deep revelation. Like, you can't get deeper than Jesus Christ, Son of God. Okay, so let's just, there's no deeper revelation than God impregnated a woman with himself, by himself, and then he was born, right? There's no deeper revelation than that, right? But he told me, for us, there's a time of deeper revelation. And this time of deeper revelation not only shows us what's possible, but it actually draws us into it. And for those who will engage God in this season, I believe he's going to ignite a new fire. He's going to draw you into potential, draw you into callings, draw you out of nonsense. But it really will require us to cleanse our threshing floor. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I would like you to pray through that and see if God has anything in that for you. I assure you he does. But just begin to pray. And when you see the storm coming in the next couple weeks, fear not. God is lifting off nonsense.
Amen.
Right? You might feel a little, I don't know what's going on around here. And people tend to scatter when they feel the warfare coming. Don't look up. See, your Father is rejoicing over you. Amen? Your Father's rejoicing over you. And though it seems like you're in a time of turbulence, if you will hold on to Jesus, you're going to come into an amazing time of peace and freedom.
Amen?
That's the word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. So I just want to share that with you, and we'll be praying into that for a while as well. I had one of our prophetic people in our house had a very similar word recently, and this isn't how you're supposed to start a church growth service, by the way. You're not supposed to start prophesying over people and telling about prophetic words, but we're Christians. So someone else had a very prophetic sign happen in their family that kind of lined up with all this. And if you're prophetic, don't complain because weird things happen. You wanted to be prophetic, right? Weird stuff happens to prophetic people. Any prophetic people know what I'm talking about? Some of you just think it's weird stuff and you don't know you're prophetic yet. Now, don't be weird and call it prophetic. That's not what we're talking about. Now, this is going to sound crazy to some of you. You ready for this? I'm going to give you the short version. Prophetic family that I know found rodents in their air ducts above their in their house. Now, you would be like, that's bad, right? Rodent in the air ducts. And they're like, this is crazy. They cleaned the house felt clean, then they felt rodents in the air ducts. In the middle of the night, the fire alarm went off at 4:30 in the morning, and they knew that was God talking. Now, that's weird. If you're not listening for God's voice, that sounds weird. But if you're connected to some other people, you'll know that there's war in the heavenlies happening right now, like rodents running through your air ducts that are chewing up the conduit of his fresh breeze into your life.
Wow. Yeah.
Right? Yeah. And so we clean, and when we clean, it exposes these things. Right? And so the fire alarm, there's new fire coming, a blazing fire coming, 4:30 in the morning. We know that they came out of captivity after 430 years. And so I believe there's an opportunity to come out of captivity in this season for those who will hold on. Come on, yeah, amen. So who will hold on to what God is doing, amen? All right, there's my little prophetic teaching for the morning, amen. All right, stand up, let's go. Amen. Father, we just know. Hallelujah. I feel like I already been to church. After that worship, I felt like I was good. Amen?
Right.
Hallelujah. So, hey, we're still in our series here, in working our way through 1 Peter. We're in our new message series, Unmasking Lies. And I was struck with a thought this week as I was preparing what the Lord had put on my heart to share. And here's what's funny. You ever see the movie Groundhog's Day? I don't know how you couldn't have seen it. It's like on perpetually. I think there's that Groundhog's Day channel on cable. It's like that Shawshank Redemption, right? They're like, one of them is always on TV. Okay, honey, you want to watch a movie? Shawshank Redemption or Groundhog's Day? Because it's on. I don't know where, but I bet I'll find it, right? But in Groundhog's Day, remember he keeps living the same day over and over and over again and doesn't get any older? Remember that? Just the same day over and over and over and over again? I feel like there's a certain amount of the church that lives that. It's like people who are stuck in time, right? The years keep going on, but they're not getting any older. Not in the good way. Now, see, my wife and I, we just keep getting younger, right? We just, in the glory, Henry knows what I'm talking about. We're just getting younger. just getting younger. But I'm getting older at the same time, right? I'm not wanting to relive the same lessons all over again. And I feel like the Lord's going to help us as a church and the church at large deal with this being stuck in perpetual time and not getting older. Amen? You got your Bible, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 10 again. This is Peter writing, of course, to the church around Turkey, basically. He says, "For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Verse 11, "He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" Now, I want to talk to you who are kind of new to Christ and those who are struggling with sin. If I could just start talking to you. It's easy to see these verses. Can you leave up verse 10 for me, please? It's easy to see verse 10 and verse 11 about sinning and evil. It's easy to take these verses and beat people over the head with them. Amen? I tell you what, if you like to judge people, you can find lots of ammunition in the Bible. Well, let me say it another way. If you like to be mean to people, you can find lots of justification in the scripture. You can look at the scriptures through the lens of it's okay to be mean to people and find lots of reason to be mean and call it God. That's the funny part. Yeah. Be mean to people and call it God. Are you with me? Yeah. Has anybody had these loving believers come to them and lovingly tell them how much God hates them and how terrible they are? I don't feel loved when I hear those things, right? And it's not that it's false that God hates sin, because he certainly hates sin. It's the heart of the person that really is the challenge, right?
Yeah.
It's the heart of the person that's the challenge. And so I want to talk to those who are trapped in sin. And those are who don't want to be doing the things that you're doing, right? Those who cannot break habits, can't break cycles of thought, can't break patterns in your life. I am not judging you, right? I'm not beating you over the head. I don't want to bring condemnation to your life. Again, I'm talking to people who are sinning and don't want to be.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. Right? When you say this often, you find people who are sinning and want to be and find a license to sin.
Right.
And they say things like, I'm not under condemnation. Well, actually you are. I don't know if you know that. Right? There's going to be a judgment. You might want to repent now, right? Like, you might want to repent now. Now's a good time. When should you repent? Now. Not right now. Right now. Right? And if you're stuck in sin, repent now. And repent every single time. The Lord is good and faithful to forgive. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? The Lord is good. If you confess your sin, the Lord is good and faithful to forgive of sin and cleanse of all unrighteousness. Can you say thank you? I am so thankful. I'm so thankful. So thankful. We get into this place where we just say, you know, I'm in this sin. God knows my heart. He knows my intent. Right? That's like this, because it's coming out of this nonsense that basically says, I've given up. Right? If you're stuck in sin, don't give up.
Amen.
We're for you. We are for you to get free. I say all that to say, I don't want you to feel judged here, but we need to talk about sin a little bit, because sin is bad. And if you're stuck in a pattern of sin, keep following Jesus.
Amen.
Keep following Jesus. Spend more time with the Holy Ghost. Everybody that you like have a great esteem for in the church has been where you are.
Yeah.
I've not met a person who got saved and all of a sudden their life was worked out. I know that I've heard people's testimonies that happened, but I've never seen it in somebody's life. Right? And so if you are new to Christ and you see these people and, wow, he's a great prophet, that guy, and that's amazing, and she did, but no, everybody's walking stuff out. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. But if you want to accomplish something for Jesus, you have to actually be walking it out.
Right?
Don't give up, right? Keep following Jesus. Spend more time with the Holy Ghost. But you got to believe that there is freedom from sin.
Amen.
There is freedom from sin, amen?
Amen?
Jesus actually said, be perfect as your Father's perfect. Now, he doesn't say things to set you up for disappointment and lies. God is not setting you up for disappointment. He's not setting you up for something you can't achieve, right? It's not like he wants to give you a goal that you can never reach so you know that you need him. It's that was the law.
Yeah.
We find out that was the point of the law, to find out that you could never achieve it. But through Christ Jesus, you can achieve everything he's called you to do, no matter how crazy it sounds. Now, some of you have some sort of belief that you can preach to 10,000 people, but don't have belief that you can live without sin. Let me tell you, the same God that can make you preach before 10,000 people can make you live without sin. Amen? Come on. The same God that can break generational curses and make you have amazing God-loving children and a great marriage that loves one another, that same God that can do that in you, and I believe he will for everyone who desires it, is the same God who can empower you to live without sin. Amen? Come on. It's a good God, and he's given us good goals because he wants to empower us to reach those goals. He's setting us up for success at every turn. Every turn. He's like, you want to go that way. Here's a map. Here's a backpack. Here's the route. I'm sending some friends. Like, here's where you want to go. I'll never make it there. No, you don't understand. I made the road. I am the way. I'm pointing the way. I have light. I'm doing, oh, I don't know. Like, no. He's setting you up for victory. Amen? Yeah. And so we want to be free from sin. Amen? Now, I have found, and I'm not going to go long today, I have found that there's more people who want to be free from the effect of sin than those who actually want to be free of sin. That's a problem. That's a problem. That's a challenge because it's a package deal. It's really a package deal, right? When you get sin, you get all its baggage. Right? You get all of it. You can't pick and choose. And that's the deception that the enemy likes to walk us down. He likes to say, yeah, just, you know that tree that God said not to eat from? It's just fruit. It's just fruit. You're like, just fruit. You know what? I'll be able to manage the effects of this sin. I'll just bite this. I'll get the stuff that I want out of it, but I won't get any of the stuff I don't want out of it. If you find yourself thinking that way, it's not going to work out well. Can I just say that? It just doesn't work out well. And so we had to recognize that if we want to stop the effects of sin in our life, we're actually going to have to come after the sin. All right, this sounds elementary, but it's amazing how many people didn't go through elementary school, right? Like, it's just, if you see anybody spell on Facebook, you'll know. It's amazing. Those letters matter. They actually matter. Hallelujah. Excuse me. So, as a house, Revival Life Church, the vision of our house is to raise a generation of revivalists. A generation of revivalists. A generation. That means everybody alive in this lifetime. This generation. A generation of revivalists. Right, that's our goal. That's our heart. But to do that as a church, we got to help walk people through the growth process. The Church of Jesus Christ has to help walk people through the growth process. We have to do that as parents. We have to do that as spiritual parents. Now, I believe part of that is inner healing, spiritual healing. I believe in that. I absolutely believe in that. Part of the problem with that, though, is some people believe that's the end-all, be-all to everything. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, please just stick with me for one second. There are things going on in our emotions that we're not really aware of at times. Those who aren't big feelers, just hold on for a second. I'll get to you in a second, right? There's things going on, like there's stuff that we carry around, that we view the world through, that we don't realize it, right? And sometimes it's good to go talk to somebody to figure out what's going on in our head that we don't realize. Right? Sometimes there's spiritual stuff going on that we don't realize. And we need to deal with some of this stuff. The pitfall of this approach, though, is you'll never run out of things to look at in yourself. Yeah. And it becomes a pit that you fall into. And then another trap that never actually releases you to go and do what God has called you to do. Now, there's a big part of me that says, oh, no, you don't feel good. Oh, that's so awful that your life is hurt. Why don't you just go do what God called you to do, and as you go, you might be healed. Right? Like, you're not doing the right thing. Oh, you're not feeling good. Well, just do the right thing then. Let me say it this way. Inner healing works best for those who have a heart to do the right thing. But it's not going to give you a new will to do the right thing. God will empower you to do the right thing, but he won't give you a will to do the right things. Does this make sense? Yeah. And so we can't push off our responsibility for our decisions onto a therapist or a system or even God, if I can say that. We have to own our lives and behavior. Jesus didn't say, hey, come here. If you feel like it, follow me. But if you don't, why don't you meet with somebody and find out why you don't feel like it? And on the day of judgment, we'll sit down and we'll find out if we found out what's going on in your heart why you decided not to follow me. Not what he said. Take your bed and walk. He said, go. Go. Can I go back and bury my dad? No. No, you can't. Oh, I need to go and deal with the inner stuff of my heart, my family stuff. Can I go back and deal with that? No. Just go and follow me, and guess what? You'll start getting healed. Let's start with obedience. And if you find yourself unable to be obedient, start figuring out what in your life has a louder voice than God. Does this make sense? We got to figure this stuff out. But we can't set up a pit stop there and build a whole city around this thing. Like, I'm passing through this, right? I'm very honest with the house here that, you know, I've seen therapists more than once. I've seen counselors. I have pastors in my life. I believe in marriage counseling. I believe in spiritual counseling. I believe in physical training counseling. I believe in it. But I remember the first time I saw a senior pastor who was also a clinical therapist. This was, 10, 12, 13, I don't know how many years ago now. When I lost my mind, if you haven't heard that story, stick around. I tell it often enough. But the first meeting I had with this guy, I said, listen, I don't want to learn how to live with this. I'm only coming here if we can get this fixed, because I need to move on with my life. Yeah. This I'm visiting here. I'm not parking here. Yeah. If you can't help me fix this, I need to find somebody else. I'm not living with this. Amen? Yeah. All right. Well, I hope we're all on the same page here. So I really believe in inner healing, but I believe in inner healing to help you line up with what God told you to do. You know, there's a matter of obedience to God, and we need to learn to be obedient to God. And this is part of being mature in Christ, right? I'm going to say it this way. There's stuff you got to do even if you don't feel like it. That's why we have police. I don't feel like doing it. Well, then you don't get to live amongst the people. Same thing spiritually. I don't feel like being righteous. Well, then you get to stay in bondage. Want to live free? Be free. Come on. Hallelujah. And so I want to talk about how we as a church have to help people through this growth process as people come to Christ, if this makes sense. The church today, I mean, we have done an amazing thing in the last 50 years of coming out of just high, dead religious church, right? And some high church is not dead, but coming out of just religious rote and into having a church that actually has relevant messages and impacts people's lives. But we got to get beyond the goal of being getting people in the church, getting people in the Sunday morning meeting. That Jesus never said, go into all the world and get people to come to your church. Amen. Right? Now, this is an important step of the process, but this is a means to a goal. This isn't the goal. Amen? Are you with me? So if you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 2. Go ahead, 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Now this is John talking. He says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Verse 13. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I want to talk real quick about the three levels of growth. These three levels of growth, and if you have a handout there, I kind of got it on the back, I believe. You can follow along. The first thing you see here is that John writes to children. And he says, I write to you little children. If you read the entire chapter of 1 John chapter 2, he starts the chapter talking to little children. And he repeatedly calls them little children, unfortunately, for them. But for us, I'm thankful. He says here in 1 John 2:12, I'm writing to you little children because your sins have been forgiven you for his namesake. Now, childhood is an interesting stage to be in. It's neat. Childhood in Christ is amazing because all of a sudden, the entire spiritual world opens up to you. All of a sudden, the goodness of God opens up to you. All of a sudden, the love of God is displayed to you. All of a sudden, there's a whole world that you didn't know was there is all of a sudden there. Kind of like Men in Black when they open the locker door and there's a whole universe there. And like, oh my gosh, behind this one locker, there's a universe. It's like that, but there's lockers everywhere. And you never run out of lockers to open, right? There's like, you never run out of stuff to learn in God. And you just, as you mature, you see there's even more. Wow, there's, wait. So some of you this morning said, wait a minute. Someone had a fire alarm go off and they saw a time on their clock. And you're going to be like looking at the clock all the time now. What's Jesus saying? What's Jesus saying? What's this mean? What's it mean?
Go to work. That's what it means.
Oh. Oh. Hearing God. You're hearing God. Right? But it opens your door. You hear testimonies of people encountering God. It opens a world. Like, oh my God, this revelation opens up an entire new world for me, right? That was the prophetic word I had. That we're in a season of revelation that opens new opportunities to when you get the revelation of a new aspect of God, he's inviting you into this, right? And so when people, they meet Jesus Christ, they become children in God. And it really doesn't matter your natural age, but you become a child. And, when you're a child in Christ, it means, you're aware of your need for God. You're aware of your need for forgiveness. There's a conviction that comes upon you. You begin to confess your need, right? You become part of the family of God. It's funny, I got a lot of friends right now who had their first child. And when a new child comes into the family, things change. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When a baby comes, things change. You remember before you had a baby, you could just be like, let's go to the store. And you just go to the store. Remember that? New parents, remember that? Let's go to the store. Now it's like, let's go to the store. And you begin packing like you're going to climb Everest. You got mules bringing in stuff. Sherpas carrying diaper bags. Right? Like, we used to just go, and now we're planning 2 hours ahead of time. You got graphs on the fridge of what needs to happen before you can go anywhere. Right? All of a sudden, the baby comes and the old budget no longer works. Right? You got to throw away the old budget. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We used to have money for these things. Everything changes. You remember that? You remember back before you had a baby, you could just, I don't know, sleep through the night? I'm just going to sleep. I think we'll go to bed now. You ready to go to bed now? Yeah, let's just go to bed. See you in the morning. Then it comes out, oh, let's go to bed. All right, see you in 90 minutes. Everything changes when the baby comes in, right? Everything changes. You used to yell a lot. And you're like, be quiet, be quiet. I sneezed, I'm sorry. Don't do that anymore. The baby's sleeping. All of a sudden, what's important changes, right? Right? Because the baby came in, all of a sudden things gotta change, right? You don't just say, the baby's got it. They'll take care of it, Then, right? Like, whatever. But because you gotta take care of babies. Because if you don't, they die and you look bad to your friends, right? You gotta. We all want to look good, right? That's really what drives all the thoughts and decisions in our lives, looking good. And so, you got to take care of the baby, right? It's funny, people, they show up with their newborn with like a bow in the hair, and like that really wasn't, you're not impressing anybody. Just, you got out the house, I'm impressed, right? Like, I'm impressed with that. The bow isn't, whatever. It makes you happy, whatever, right? They're clean. But when you have a baby makes a peep. I think that was, I'm hungry. No. I pooped. No. Gas. It was gas. We're attuned to the ear of the baby, right? Right? And so John is saying, hey, listen, there's babies, and babies have needs. Babies are now in the family, right? We're recognizing them as being in the family. They, and the kid knows, try to hold somebody's baby, especially a daughter. Try to be a man holding somebody else's six-month-old daughter and see if that flies at all. Here's how you know that you're in or you're not. Most men don't know this. When the baby holds their dad like this, when you're holding him, but they'll hold you like this. This means, why have you abandoned me, parents? Eli, Eli, lama sabachai. Why have you forsaken me? And you'll take their arm and you'll put it back around you and they'll go. They'd rather fall to the ground than have you continue to hold them. They'd rather just peril their own safety than be around you. And you've never done anything. Like, I knew your parents before they were married. Like, I married them. You owe your life to me. Get away from me. I don't even want to hold you no more. But they know their parents. They know their dad. And that's what makes them a child in the family. They know who their parents are. They've come to a recognition. These are my parents. And because you give me those googly eyes at 3 a.m, I keep coming when you cry, right? Because you look like me, I'll keep you alive, right? Because you got my name, I'll sink my money into you. Nothing in return for a good 20 years, right? Like, that's what you do. Because you're part of the family, right? That's what we do, right? Isn't that what we do? And that's what John was saying. He's like, I'm writing you kids because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake, because you've known the Father. Because you know the Father. I'm writing to you little children because you know the Father, right? And these are children in the Lord. And so people come into the house, but we got to look as the church. The church has to be cognizant, as we have so many churches that are so amazing at getting people into knowing the Father. What do we do with them? What do we do? At some point, that cute little cry becomes, if this child cries one more minute, I don't know. You're like, Mom, come over. You gotta watch this one right here. I don't know what I'm doing today. You got to come get this one right here. You got to get him, Mom. Either that's funny or you don't have kids yet, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I speaking the truth here, people? He talks about this. He talks about these adolescents. Like, when you're an adolescent, you're not supposed to be behaving like a child anymore. And as a matter of fact, the things you did as a child is no longer cute. Right? It's just not cute anymore. It's just not cute anymore. As a matter of fact, we call it immature. Right? It's immature. Verse 13, he says, you have overcome the evil one. Verse 14, you're strong and the word of God abides in you. And you've overcome the evil one, right? So we see this demarcation, if you will. The first one was children. The second one's adolescents. We see in these adolescents this demarcation of, you actually have victory in Christ. You've actually overcome sin in your life. Are you perfect? Of course not. But you're not where you were as a child. Babies poop on themselves. And this is bizarre to me, but women are like, oh, look, it doesn't even smell bad. I'm like, that's poop. It's poo, but it's newborn. They get adolescent, it ain't cute no more. Now, those of you with older kids or grown kids, you remember the moment you're like, yeah, I'm done doing that now, and we're done. The season is over. Time to wipe your own bottom. It's time. It's not cute anymore. When you were new, it was cute. Then it became annoying. Now it's weird. It's weird now. You got to figure this part out. Wipe a bunch of times. Toilet paper's clear. You're good. I don't want to check. Not checking. I'm going to take your word for it. This is you. If you find yourself getting a rash, you're not doing it good, right? 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 This is like, you're not a child anymore. You're going to feel some consequences of your bad decisions. I know you're lazy. I know you're lazy. I know you don't want to stick around. You better do it anyways. Clean up. Because you will suffer the consequences. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? You're not doing it well. I've doing your laundry, things don't look good. Right? I don't know where I'm going with this. I'm sorry. This is not in my notes. This is not in my notes. I got to get this train back on the tracks. But when you're an adolescent, we're expecting you to be able to take care of some things, right? The church should be, we got to help people. And we got to be able to tell them, did you wipe? Because you don't smell so good. Things don't smell right. I don't. All right? Like, we gotta be able to tell each other. I see how you and your wife talk to each other. Are you wiping? Because y'all don't smell good. Y'all aren't cleaning up mess. Something's not right there. Right? It's funny. I see you're always broke. Are you wiping? Like, are you cleaning up after yourself? Because something ain't right here, right? Like, I know as a child it was all right when you were broke and mama gives you allowance. But now, as a young man, and this is gender neutral, this is not just talking about men, we're talking about men and women here, right? I'm a bride of Christ, right? You're a son of God, right? As an adolescent, all of a sudden, we ought to be able to tell people. See, in nature, it kind of works this out. You know, when kids get into middle school, all of a sudden, they have an amazing goal of being cool. Right? You get into middle school, and all of a sudden, you want to be cool. Now, this is where the cliques line up, and we find out where we fit in life, and we find out which clique, you know. This. But we want to be cool. What does that mean? I don't want to be a child anymore. God has programmed this into our DNA. And the people who still act childlike begin to get ridiculed. Now, that's not God's plan, but it is the plan of getting you into maturity. And in the church, unfortunately, we'll let people be children forever because some people are threatened by other people growing up. Right? And so we just leave people in perpetual childhood, making you need mommy and daddy. But John is like, listen, y'all are still little kids, and this is a problem. This is a problem. This is a problem. People need to look at each other and say, I'm not sure you're wiping well because you stink. This area of your life stinks. This area doesn't line up with the Word of God. You've told me about these dreams in your life, and I don't see you any closer now than you were a month ago, a year ago, 5 years ago. I've seen how you talk to people. This is a problem. You're acting like a child. This is not going to work long term. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And here's the real challenge for adolescents and for the church in dealing with spiritual adolescents. He says here that they have a history of victory. They've overcome the evil one. They've overcome the. Now, see, they get a little victory. And those of you who have ministered to middle schoolers, have middle schoolers, know middle schoolers. I mean, they're grown as far as they're concerned. They don't really need you. They don't need your advice. They don't need your opinion. They do need your money. But they'll use your favor, but they don't, you know. So they have this history of victory. And so they begin gaining this independence. They don't know how to manage this victory. They don't know how to manage this ability to have victories. And so time and again in the church, they run off and start their own thing because, hey, I've got victory now. I don't need nobody. I got to go. And they go around and do their own thing. Right? I heard this African apostle. He's actually an apostle from, I'm sorry. I forget what country. I want to say Kenya, but that's probably wrong. He was talking about the American church. And he said, in the American church now, what we do is when we get young men who feel called and they don't fit into church anymore, we send them off to plant a church. He's like, this is, you guys are poisoning your own church. You need to keep them in the house and train them to quit being rebellious and how to receive from fathers before you send them out to be fathers. Hebrews 5:14, it says, solid food is for the mature who because of practice, look at this, because of practice have their senses trained to discern good from evil. Now, all of this is not about rules and requirements. I need you to hear me. We're not talking about, you know, you need to measure up to these things and then you're mature. These are all heart things that you choose to walk in whether or not you feel it. Right? You're going to own your own life. You're going to have victory over sin. You're going to follow Jesus. You're going to be who you say you are. Again, not about rules, not about regulations. But it's beyond just, I know God's forgiven me. The church has to get beyond, I know God has forgiven me. Yeah, great. What does that mean for your finances? What does that mean for your marriage? What does that mean for your business? that God loves you. What does that mean for how you relate to your family? What does that mean for how you relate to the lost, right? Because the goal here is not get people in church, but to get saved people out of church and into the world, affecting the world. That's got to be the goal. The goal is to get us transforming our cities, to get us transforming our communities. That has to be the goal. There's got to be men and women who own businesses and just operate differently than those who are just out for money. Because you can have money and. It's not either or. I am convinced, and I'm not going to preach this today, but I am convinced that poverty is a spirit. I am absolutely, utterly, 100% convinced that there is a spiritual route to poverty. And if you can't get out of poverty, you know what I'm talking about. Amen, Pastor. Good word, Pastor. Be free, you. I'd say you stick with Jesus. Keep walking this thing out. You won't be broke. Keep walking this thing out. I'm not saying you won't go through hard times. Talk about that in a couple weeks. And so we see these adolescents, these young men who have a history of victory, but aren't necessarily exporting it to others. They use their little bit of victory for their own gain. And then John talks about the fathers, right? He tells them, he says they know him who's from the beginning. That's what he keeps saying. They know him who's from the beginning. Here's what's interesting to me. He doesn't say adults, he says fathers. So let me know, you can have a child and not be a dad. You can be a child and not be, you can have a child and not be a mother. You can be an adult but not be a father. You can be an adult and still be a child. How many know what I'm talking about? You could still be an adolescent. You could still be looking out for you. You could still be unhealed in your heart. You can be selfish. You can be bitter and be a grown person. You can be 75 years old and be bitter, selfish, still complaining about what happened as a child. Or you could be 22 years old and a father. It's possible. It goes either way. And this is how people are stuck in time. Time keeps going by, but they don't get any older. Time goes by, but they're not getting any older. And this is not what the church is called for. This is not what we're called to be. Amen. I hope you're happy here. I'm trying not to be too down here. But here's what he says. Here's what John says. He talks about these fathers. Now, you know, fathers, I want you to picture this. Fathers take responsibility for other people. Fathers take responsibility. Mothers take responsibility for other people. When you're a father, you say, I know you don't have, I'll bear that burden. I'll take on that burden. I got you. I'm covering you. I'll take the pressure for you. I'll take the arrows for you. I'll take the persecution for you. Not, hey, you're on your own. I'm getting mine. Go get yours, right? Like, I am pulling, creating a slipstream for you. And the funny thing about that is when you are creating a slipstream for other people, they're going just as fast as you are, but they don't have to work as hard. I am working hard, and you get the same benefit that I get. And I'm okay with that because I'm a dad. Does this make sense? I'm no more rich than my kids are. My kids are no more rich than I am. Our family has an income. And we're not all working the same. You know what I'm saying, right? Right? But we all have the same income because we're parents. You hear what I'm saying? Are we tracking here? Yeah. When you become a father, you actually treat people with honor and respect. You begin to take responsibility for other people's well-being. Their well-being is your responsibility. You know that you're not there yet when you say things. It's not my fault that they're upset. It's not my fault that they're. It's not my fault. If you hear yourself, it's not my fault. You're still back in the childhood looking for blame. That's blame, and that's what Jesus Christ took to model to you what a father looks like. I will take the nails for you. I'm a father. Right? Fathers don't look, hey, well, not my fault. Not my fault. I didn't walk away from God. They did. What does Jesus do as a child? He says, nail them to the tree. He's a father, though. Right? Adam was a child. Adam said, hey, it's not my fault. It's her. A father would have said, nail me to the tree. Adam would have said, nail me to the tree. then all that would have been broken. But he's over here as a child, right? So God brings this adversity, kind of forces us to grow up a little bit. Are you with me? Are we tracking here together? And so as we go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, you know, as a church, we got to be, the goal has to be to raise fathers. But we have to take them through these steps of maturity, right? We have to take people through these steps of maturity so we can all be releasing fathers. Now look at this again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. He says, the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Now look at this. There he's talking about stop sinning, right? Understand you got sin, can't sin. Verse 11, must turn away from evil. Look at this. It's not good enough just to not sin. Look, he must turn away from evil and, let's say it together, and you can't just not be bad. You have to actually be good. Not my fault. That's not the same as doing good. Not my fault. Nobody's blaming you. That's funny. Who's blaming you? Where's that coming from? Why is that in your heart? Why are you looking for blame here? Why are we still in childhood? Let's move on. Let's move on. Right? Let's move on. Right? To adolescence at least. Do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. This is a fathering thing here. I am in a place of chaos, and I'm no longer looking for what's wrong here. Not only am I not adding to the chaos, not only am I not coming into the sin, I am doing good things to stop the sin, but not only am I doing good things, I'm looking as a father for a way to make all the sin go away. I'm looking for this city of peace to bring into this environment so other people can live in peace. You hear what I'm saying? This is what we're supposed to be raising up as fathers and mothers in South Florida. This is what the Church of Jesus Christ all over the world needs to be exporting to the world. Not just people say, my sins are forgiven. Your sins are not forgiven. You wish you were as godly as I am. You wish God loved you the way I loved you. No, that's not what the world needs. Here's what we have now. We have a bunch of children coming to church being entertained by children. Children entertaining children. And the whole goal is to make sure you know your sin's not forgiven. If you don't know it, your sins have been forgiven. Can we move on? Can we move into maturity? Can we move into actually taking that and figuring out how to export it to the world, right? The world doesn't need to know that your sins are forgiven. The world does not care that your sins are forgiven. They do not care. They don't care about you, as a matter of fact. They don't care about you or your church or your life. They don't care. And you know what else they don't care about? They don't care about their sin. They don't care about their sin. They don't care about your sin. Don't go up to people and say you're evangelizing and tell them all the wicked, perverted things you did. It's weird. Hello. It's weird. Has anybody had this happen?
Yes.
When you weren't saved, you're just in casual conversation with a coworker. I used to do crack and meth every day. Like, what? What's wrong with you? Making sure your wallet's still there, you know? Right? I had sex with 700 people. Like, what? What's wrong with... Honey, don't ever let him in the house. Ever. Okay, your sins are forgiven. That's amazing. Yeah, please stop. Right? No, that's weird. It's really, really, really weird. I had it happen. See, I didn't grow up in church. And I know church people think that's amazing. I was the worst person ever. Let me tell you, I don't trust you anymore. That's what's happening right now. I'm learning not to trust you because you're weird. And who does that? You know, like who did those things? Oh, my sins are free. The world doesn't care. The world does care that you can keep chaos out of your life. You've learned some life skills to keep chaos out of your life. And you know what the world really cares about? If you're making a way for them to come out of chaos. Now listen, I believe in the power of the gospel. I believe in preaching Christ crucified breaks sin. I do. We need to do it even more. I believe that. But when you tell people, your life is a mess, Jesus can fix it. They're like, then what do you got to do with this? It's a whole lot better to say, man, I heard you talking about your finance. I've been praying for you. And I believe God says, if you'll do this with your finances, everything will get. I know opportunities. I know marriage counselors. I know where you guys, I have peace that I've been looking for, and I know how to get that peace into your situation. I'm pursuing this peace. I see what you got. I'm praying. I'm fasting. I'm learning. I'm pressing in for this peace that I know other people need. and I'm going to export it into your life. Come on, this is what the world needs. This is what the world needs. This is what the world needs. Fathers. I don't know if you know, fatherlessness is common. It's just not even a big deal. I grew up without a dad. Nobody I knew had a dad. People don't have dads. People don't have dads anymore, and there's nobody being role models for moms and dads. You say, what are you talking about? You were raised from mom, by a mom. Well, my mom had to be mom and dad, so she wasn't even a pure mom. She couldn't be. She was not afforded that luxury, right? If you got two parents, you know the joy of having two parents is you can play good cop, bad cop, right? My kids are in youth group. I can tell you guys that. This is be honest. I don't know. If you've never done it, it works really well. All right, honey, I'm going to say she can't go. You tell her. She cleans her room. She could probably talk me into it, okay? Okay. You cannot go. Mom, he said I can't go. I bet if you clean your room, he'll let you go. I clean my room. Can I go? Okay. You twisted my arm. Ding. Right? Paul in his letter, he said, oh, crafty man that I am. One of my favorite verses. Come on, you need two parents to pull that off. You pull it off on your own, you're just bipolar. I don't know what I'm going to think. Come back in 10 minutes when your room's clean. I'm scared. Jesus, take the wheel. Right? You need two parents to pull that off. I don't know why I did that. Hallelujah. Mikey, can you come up? Actually, no, you don't need to come up. I'm going to play music here. I want to pray now. I want to pray that some people, I'm coming in for a landing here. And I'm probably only going to have one ending today, which is amazing. I want to pray that the people of this house, there's an opportunity to come into something amazing right now. There's a maturity, there's a peace, there's a prosperity, but even more so, the storm is coming, and unfortunately, a lot of people are just going to run to stay ahead of the storm. And if you will see that the Father is rejoicing over you, you'll allow it to pass, and you'll get delivered of all the junk that's covering the real you. But you're going to have to own it. You're going to have to own it. You're going to have to allow the shackles to be broken off your life. You're going to stop identifying with the shackles. And allow yourself to be free, amen? Stand with me if you would. JJ, can you begin to play that track from the beginning, if you would, please? Nice and low. I just want to pray here. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus. Who's playing the other keyboard? I don't know what I'm doing yet. Father, in the name of Jesus. Go ahead, JJ. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah, I'm just going to pray that you have opportunities to be the person God called you to be. A father, an adolescent. That's not it. Thank you, Jesus. Shine. He has it. Thank you, Jesus. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that each and every person in this room right now would see you rejoicing over them. And they would trust you in this season right now. As Holy Spirit is being so active in this season and the angels are being so commissioned in this season, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, Father, that you would help them mature into what you have called them to be, Father. You would help them to stop looking at their issues and look to you. Look to you, the author and perfecter of life.